Philippians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church in the city where he was beaten as seldom he had been beaten. First city in which he ministered, after he'd been called over into Macedonia to journey westward. I want to read from verse 12 of this first chapter through the 20th verse. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to the earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, as now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul is in prison as he's writing this epistle. He's in prison in Rome, awaiting execution. He's there for preaching the gospel, or because of his preaching of the gospel. Specifically, because of the casting out of the demon out of the girl that was possessed of a demon, by whom she was proclaiming that Paul was a preacher of the gospel, that salvation was in Jesus Christ. Paul in prison did not waste any time bemoaning his fate. He didn't waste time resorting to human expediency for his release. Four of the greatest epistles he wrote were written while he was in prison, to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in 2 Timothy. And as he's writing to the Philippians, he's letting them know that he is in prison because of preaching the gospel. That's the thing that is weighing heavy on the heart of Paul. He'd been called of God to be an evangel to the Gentiles, but he always followed the priority of the order established by God and went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Now, he said they think, and they suppose that by putting him in prison, they will slow the preaching of the gospel. But addressing himself to the church at Philippi, he said, I hope that you understand that my being in prison has resulted in the gospel being preached more than if I had not been in prison. He says here, verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. In reading the epistle to Paul and read his epistle to the church at Rome, the other epistles, as he signs these epistles, he calls many names of Christians that salute you. And he names some of the palace guards, and also he names some that are high up in positions of state in the Roman government that have been saved since he had been in prison. Now, throughout the palace, they've heard about me, and they've heard about my preaching of the gospel, and the number have been saved. And they too have become evangelists. So, don't fret and worry about my being in prison. Individuals coming in contact with him in prison, being saved, went out of there preaching the gospel. The main thrust of the life of the Apostle Paul was the preaching of the gospel. Some decried the preaching of the gospel. Some looked down upon the work of the evangelist. But the great commission of our Lord, given in Matthew, says, as you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. As you go. He doesn't say go like he does in Mark, where he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew, he supposes they're going as you go. I know you're going. And as you go, you make disciples out of all of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey or to observe all the commandments which I've given you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. It has been said that the church is losing its evangelistic thrust today. Many churches are evangelical, but not many churches are evangelistic. They can be evangelical and hold the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is definite, it's clear-cut, very simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news of Christ that you're to tell. Now, the importance of that is to be seen in the parable of the pounds. Our Lord, coming out of the home of Zacchaeus, with whom he had spent the night, manifesting his being saved through the witness, testimony, presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, utterances were made against our Lord, fellowshipping with Zacchaeus, who was a sinner, a gross sinner, our Lord said, rebuking them, that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as he spoke these words, as he said to them, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, he uttered and spake a parable unto them. And the parable was the parable of the pounds, in which he said, certain ruler went away into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. And he called unto him his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said, occupy while I am coming. Occupy while I'm coming. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And while that's transpiring, you occupy. Now, you take care of my business while I'm gone. That was the Lord's command for his disciples. You take care of my business. He called his 10 servants. Ten being the number of ordinal perfection, symbolizes that he called all of his servants. And he delivered unto them 10 pounds, symbolizing the truth that he turned over to them all of his business. And he said, now you run my business, you take care of my business, you occupy, you keep busy with my business till I come back. My business is seeking to save that which is lost. Now that rested heavy on the Apostle Paul, beaten, scourged, jailed. Nothing mattered. He continued preaching the gospel wherever he was. Continued giving the word. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That command is incumbent upon you as well as upon me. To see the message goes to the ends of the earth. Now Paul said, my being in prison has not stopped the preaching of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 13. In my bonds, being in prison here, my presence in prison for the preaching of the gospel is known in the palace and in all the other places. It's known. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Many of the brethren hesitated to preach the gospel. Many of them hesitated to witness to the lost because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So powerful was he, so filled with the Spirit of God, so led and moved by God Himself, that these others just hesitated to say anything or do anything because, in comparison with Paul, they were nothing. But Paul said, now that I'm in prison, they've been encouraged and emboldened to start preaching. So that whereas one mouth has been silenced, so to speak, or my movements restricted by prison, yet these brethren are all beginning to preach, to witness and testify to the saving grace of our Lord. Many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident because I'm in jail, are much more bold to speak without fear. Now, there were many of them that hated Paul and Paul in one respect was comparable to the Lord Jesus Christ in that they had difficulty finding any crime with which to indict the Apostle Paul. They could find nothing to lodge against him. And so there were those who preached in envy. Verse 16 calls that their attention. One of them, preaching Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Here's one that hated Paul so much that he thought that by going out and preaching the gospel, contrary to the command of the officials in the cities, contrary to the belief of the Jews, he thought by preaching he could intensify the punishment and suffering of the Apostle Paul. And he was preaching it out of envy and from contention, hoping to add to the affliction of Paul. Now, others were preaching it out of envy and strife, the same thing in mind. But, he said, some were preaching it with goodwill. It's difficult for us to conceive of one preaching the gospel out of envy or out of contention to minister to the affliction of one who is suffering because of having preached the gospel. It has been said that we have little appreciation for that which costs us little. And I, being a Christian, our serving the Lord hadn't cost us anything. It hadn't cost us a thing. There have been places, there have been individuals where an acceptance of Christ as their Savior and the worshiping of the Lord brought confiscation of property, imprisonment, and oft times sentence of death. But it doesn't cost us a thing. I've read stories of Christian boys in the Russian army being killed because they would not renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read of a communist. I have a story of John and Betty Stamm, missionaries who were persecuted, maltreated, and finally executed by communists in China. Many have died for their faith, but it hadn't cost us anything. They said, therefore, we appreciate it little. People look at the church. Well, you're going to church? Oh, what's the rush? It's up there. I can go anytime I want to, so why worry? But were there no church? And should we have to meet under fear of death or imprisonment? Suppose we had to pay a price, then we might value that which we have. But the Apostle Paul wanted the people in Philippi to know, that, particularly the church, to know that his being imprisoned was not hindering the preaching of the gospel, but was reacting the other way. Fulfillment of the prophecy of our Lord in the Old Testament, how that God turns the wrath of man to his praise and makes those who hate and despise him to magnify his name. But Paul says in verse 17, other preach the gospel out of love. The gospel of love. Do you love someone who is not a Christian? Do you love them enough to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many are hesitant because, as our Lord says, a man's worst enemies are those of his own household. And oft times we find it difficult to witness to those who are closest to us. But love. One preaches the gospel out of love. Here's one that loves the lost enough that he doesn't want to see them die and go to hell. I've witnessed a few fires of homes and some office buildings in my lifetime. I've seen some individuals run into the fire, through the fire, risk their life to save somebody. I've seen them even do that to save some little household pets and little animals. But here we witness individuals on their way to an eternal lake of fire. We proclaim a love for them, but we tell them not the story of Jesus. I think sometimes of the closing paragraph of the parable of the pounds, in which the Lord rebuked a man who took his pound and wrapped it in a napkin and buried it, and then said, "Lord, here's thy pound. I haven't lost it, I've kept it." He said, "Why didn't you give it to the bankers that they might lend it out, that I might receive usury in my return? If you couldn't use it, why didn't you give it to someone that could use it?" As I've studied that through the years and prayed about it and thought about it, I have felt for a number of years that you have a loved one or a friend that's lost. You hesitate to tell them. For some reason or other, you just can't tell them that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again, that if they believed on him, they'd be saved. Bring them or take them to a church where they can hear the gospel. If you can't tell them, take them to somebody that can. I had a party calling me on one occasion and said, "Brother Wilson, I don't know what to do. I'm down here at a certain place of business. I've been witnessing to an individual and they want to be saved. And I don't know what to do." I said, "Will you come down and help me?" I said, "Yes." I went down. I said, "You're lost?" And I said, "Yes." "You want to be saved?" "Yes." "Well, do you know how to be saved?" I said, "Yes." "Is that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved?" And I said to the one that loved them and supported, "Did you ask them if they would receive the Lord as their Savior?" They said, "No, I hadn't." I said, "Well, why don't you?" So they turned to me and said, Will you receive the Lord as your Savior?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Now, it's just that simple. It's just that simple." But Satan is very active and he's very powerful. And he will move mightily to keep us from uttering that last word, or sometimes even from uttering the name of Jesus. "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ." I'm thinking of three examples right now. For individuals, I said, "Brother Wilson, I believe that." I know one of them took an hour before they could say the word Jesus. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that God raised him from the dead." Now, you can't tell them yourself. Take them to somebody that can. Take them to a church where they can hear it and pray. I've had this experience. There have been those in my lifetime to whom I hesitated to speak. Knew not where to begin. I asked the Lord to move upon them and get them to ask me what they must do to be saved. I remember one instance, an individual took a Bible and handed it to me and said, "Tell me how to be saved." That's easy when they realize they're lost. Now, Paul tells us here that some out of love Some out of love are preaching the gospel. Some out of love. Now the word preach has taken a different meaning in the day in which we live to what it had in the day of the Apostle Paul. The word preach, literally speaking, keruso, means proclaim. proclaim, declare the gospel. I think I've given you this illustration. Practically every year, the President of the United States issues a proclamation, and he says, the last Thursday of the month of October is being proclaimed to be a national legal holiday. That's the proclamation. It's a holiday. Well, you don't have to quit work. You can go on and work. You don't have to go on a picnic. You don't have to go to see the Thanksgiving football game. You don't have to do anything. That's not included in it. He just proclaims it to be a holiday. And we are to proclaim the gospel. And that is, we are to declare to the world that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, what people do with it is something else. You may urge them to believe it. You may urge them to act upon it, but the responsibility is theirs. Our responsibility is the proclamation of it. The proclamation of it. Now, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. You recall here a few years ago, it was reported in the press and over newscast that a Japanese soldier had been found on one of the islands of the South Pacific, been down there hiding out ever since the armistice, I think 20-some-odd years. Didn't know the war was over. The proclamation had been issued that the armistice had come, but he didn't know it. He didn't know it. Now, God has issued a proclamation that the war is over, and he is mad at no one. I'm reconciled to the world. The sins of the world do not bother me anymore because my Son died for the sins of the world. And when I, says God, saw the travail of his, the Lord's soul, when I saw the travail of his soul, I was satisfied. Now, since I'm reconciled to the world, you go throughout the world and you urge the world to be reconciled to me. I'll never forget the signing of armistice, November 11th, 1918. The little town where I lived, all the fire whistles, all the whistles in town, all the train whistles, every noisemaker that could be found or located was pressed into service. People out in the streets, people rejoicing everywhere, the news spread. The armistice signed, the war is over, the war is over. That is nothing to compare to the announcement that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. That's the announcement. That's the announcement. Now, Paul said there are those who make this announcement through love. I've told you before about talking to people about God. As a Christian, you are constituted a priest under the New Testament. Every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is a priest. Reversal of clothing doesn't make one a priest. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ constitutes one a priest. Now, the office of the priesthood is twofold. First, the priest appeared before God on the behalf of the people. That's the first step. As a priest, rendering the office of a priest, you'll appear in the presence of God on the behalf of this loved one. Having appeared in the presence of God on behalf of that loved one, then you come from the presence of God to appear to this person on behalf of God. But you do not appear to this person on behalf of God until after you have appeared unto God on behalf of the person. That's the order of the priesthood. Now some love enough that they'll take time off and they'll cease from this activity and that activity. They'll forego this pleasure, they'll forego this business appointment and appear before God on behalf of a loved one. And then as God leads and directs, they appear before the loved one on the behalf of God. Paul says, the other love, verse 17, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Not so much the defense as the proclamation of it. The defense of the gospel, I think the same thing is applicable there as in contact sports. It has been said, and I halfway believe it, that the best defense you can have in contact sport is to have a good offense. Just be so busy going forward, you don't have time, and the other doesn't have time to counteract it, and you're not as interested in defense as you are in the offense. And Paul is set for the defense, and he was set for that by a continual proclamation. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What does it matter, says Paul, as long as Christ is preached? The people are talking about Christ. The people are thinking about Christ. And I rejoice in the fact that Christ is being mentioned. Christ is in their thoughts. Christ is on their minds and on their hearts. Now I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. I know that all of these things, through your prayer, is going to result in my release from prison. He thinks the salvation that will come from being released. He wasn't worried about his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your prayers. I stand here tonight, having been restored in health and ministry because of the prayers of people. I stand here tonight trying to proclaim the gospel of Christ because in former pastorates there's still some who pray for me every day. They prayed for Paul. Different ones praying for Paul. And he said, your prayers are going to bear fruit in my life and in my salvation. Now, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul seeking to magnify the Lord by the life that he lived. Now that brings from him an expression of a thought which I want us to take home with us tonight, the 21st verse. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We know that according to Scripture, that death is the last enemy that's to be put underfoot. Death. Paul said in another place, I'm in a strait betwixt and between. I have a desire for this and I have a desire for that. Namely, I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. I've talked to some individuals during the past year. A little while prior to their exodus, I've talked to others who thought they were going but did not. The ones of which I'm thinking said, "You know, Brother Wilson, I have no fear of death because I know that I'll see the Lord and I'll be with Him." "To die is gain," said Paul. "To die is gain. Is heaven, as we're told, is it a place to be desired? Is life with the Lord as beautiful as depicted from the pulpit, as set forth in the Word of God?" Paul knew. He was not allowed to describe it. He was not allowed to speak of it. He just simply could say, "I knew a man about 14 years ago who was caught up into the third heavens. Whether he's in the body or not, I do not know. But I know that this man, about 14 years ago, was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or not, I know not. But I saw things, and I heard things, which God Almighty will not permit me to mention. But here, after that experience," he says, "for me to die is gain." He had walked the streets of heaven. He had talked with the angels. He spoke to the tongues of angels. And lest he become conceited and imagine himself to be somebody because he'd had this experience, God gave him that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep him on his knees. He said, "I asked the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn in the flesh." I think, according to particularly his epistle to the church of Galatia, that his thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. Paul calls attention to the fact that when I stood up to speak, my eyes were so afflicted that they offended you and you turned your face away from me. But after I got started to speaking and talking, you forgot about my eyes and you listened to what I was saying. Now, Paul says, "For me, to die is gain. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ." Now, Paul, discussing the strait in which he had found himself, "I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord." How many have I heard this past year say, "Oh, that the Lord would come"? How much worse can things get than they now are? Parents sick from worry over their children. Some children sick from worry over their parents. Brothers worrying over sisters and sisters over brothers. Friends over friends. "Oh, I wish the Lord would come. I wish the Lord would come and take us out of this." How many utter that cry? And Paul says, "To die is gain, but I don't want to go until I finish my work. I was apprehended on the road to Damascus for some particular purpose, and I want to find that for which I was apprehended, and I want to fulfill that for which God Almighty has saved me. I want to do that, which I'm supposed to do, before I finish my work. Now, I want to go and be with the Lord, but I want to finish the work you've given me to do. And I'm just torn betwixt and between." And so here he says, "For me to live is Christ." As Paul lived, he went here and he went yonder, preaching the glorious gospel of salvation by grace. To die is gain. So he says to the group at Philippi, they had sent him a love gift to help defray his expenses. And he's writing them this letter of thanks and appreciation, not because he expects them to send him another love gift, but because he's appreciative and he wants them to know it. And he's happy for them, not because of what they gave him, but because of the reward that will come to them because of having ministered to one of the Lord's servants. And so as he's writing them a thing, he said, don't worry about me. When they execute me, I'm with the Lord. While I'm alive down here, I've got work to do for the Lord. To die is gain, to live is Christ. So just keep praying for me and quit worrying. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to every creature. If I had a melodious voice, I'd burst into song and I'd sing, must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one soul with which to greet him, must I thus my Savior meet. Father, place someone upon the heart of each individual present tonight. Burden the heart of each individual here with some lost sheep of thine, that they may, yea, that we might give ourselves to prayer and waiting upon thee to tell them the story of salvation by grace. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.